call me old-fashioned because I believe that the Bible is God's holy word, that Jesus who lived among men long ago is divine and the Christ of God. My sin was old-fashioned, my guilt was old-fashioned, God's love was old-fashioned, I know. And the way I was saved was the old-fashioned way, through the blood that makes whiter than snow. Old-fashioned because I believe and accept only what has been spoken from heaven. Old-fashioned because at the cross I was saved, at the cross had my sins forgiven. My sin was old-fashioned, God's love was old-fashioned, my guilt was old-fashioned, I know. And the way I was saved was the old-fashioned way, through the blood that makes whiter than snow. Old-fashioned because I am bound to do right, to walk in the straight, narrow way. Old-fashioned because I have given my heart to God. Old-fashioned because I pray. Old-fashioned because I am looking above to Jesus, my glorified Lord, because I believe he is coming again, fulfilling his holy word. My sin was old-fashioned, my guilt was old-fashioned, God's love was old-fashioned, I know. And the way I was saved was the old-fashioned way, through the blood that makes whiter than snow. Through the blood that makes whiter than snow.
Let's take our Bibles and Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter number 16. Let's go ahead and turn there. Okay, let's go ahead and let's read that verse together, if you would, one more time as we go into this proverb here this morning. It says, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. One of the exciting things I think about being a Christian is the acknowledgement that God has a plan for our lives. He has a plan for it. In other words, it's already laid out. We don't have to just think about this. He didn't save us and then leave us here to wait until that day in the future when our life here ends and then we get to go to heaven. He saved us and left us here. He has a plan for us. As a Christian, he has a plan for his children, which is why he leaves us here. He hasn't left us here to just kind of wander about in confusion and darkness while we're waiting for that day to go home. The Bible declares to us in Psalm 37:23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. When we delight in his way, when we delight in his way, God tells us our steps are established. They're laid out for us. That's a wonderful promise, but let's not forget the precept to that promise. When we delight in his ways, we can't pick and choose what we're going to take and what we're not going to take when it comes to God. Either we are delighting in his ways, or we're taking some of it and then delighting in our ways, the rest of the ways, and those steps are not ordered by the Lord. They're not established for us. They're not laid out. When we delight in his way, everything's already laid out and planned for us. So how do we get this guidance? This proverb here is giving us the law of guidance here this morning. Here's how we get it. First of all, we need a personal commitment of our lives to God. Personal commitment of our lives to God. It says there in Proverbs 16:3, it says, commit thy works. The phrase includes not only the thought of what we do, but what we are as well. It's more than just what we do when we're in our car, what we do when we're in the line at the grocery store, what we do when we go at home. It has also to do with our thoughts and what we are as a person. Folks, I say this carefully, okay? And I'll probably have to offer some explanation for it too. God doesn't care what we do as much as he cares what we are. Think about that. You cannot read through the Bible and not get a sense of God's heart for his children, his heart for their heart. He talks about that all through God's word. If he didn't care about what we are, he would just nail down the commandments, do this, do this, do this, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that, and you'll be a good child. God is more concerned about what we are rather than what we do. Why is that? Well, if what we are does not meet his divine requirements, then what we do for him is of no worth. Wow. Wait a minute. Let's just let that sink in for a minute. Those of us that are self-righteous and think we're special because we're in church on Sunday morning. If what I am, if what you are in your personal life, take the suit and tie off, take the makeup, the dress off. I'm speaking to ladies now. And you leave here and you're going through your rest of the week and you're a different person than you are here. If what we are does not meet with his divine requirements, then what you do here is of no worth to him. He's more concerned about what we are rather than what we're doing. If we are what we should be, then what we do will follow in keeping with God's word. We have to commit our lives to God. We are to commit to, first of all, our selfhood to God. This literally means that we roll or transfer the burden of living onto God. It's His. It's not me, myself, and I anymore. It's just God. Whatever happens to me, it's happening to Him. He's got it. He's on it. He's in control. Paul spoke about this, in fact, when he wrote about the Macedonian believers. They were a special group of believers to him. None of the believers at that time, they didn't have nice facilities like we had or like we have, and they were persecuted. They were scattered. They were struggling just to survive, and they sent him financial gifts on his journeys. They held a very special place in his heart. And he spoke about the Macedonians in regards to this. He said they first gave their own selves to the Lord, and then the gifts of services followed after that. They first gave themselves to God. God doesn't want what we do before we give Him what we are. And we have to commit that over to Him. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, present your bodies, what? A living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, right? And the challenge here is this. Are we totally committed? I know you're committed this morning. You're here, okay? But are you committed all throughout the week? We are to commit our selfhood, our selfness to God. Secondly, we are to commit our service to God as well. Now, I'm going to broaden this from what you may be thinking right now. Whether our service is religious, domestic, or commercial, we are to commit our service to God. What do I mean by those three things? God's interested in all of them. Yes, our religious services. What we do at church, we're involved in humanitarian efforts during the week, we're helping out at this ministry or that ministry. God's interested in those things, obviously. But He's also interested in our domestic service as well. That's our home life. He's interested in how I conduct myself here in these services. He's interested in what I do here in the ministry, so to speak, as He is you. But now let's take another step. He's also interested in how I conduct myself and serve in the home. Well, of course, you're a pastor. So are you. Oh, really? Yes, we believe in the priesthood of the believers. You are a spiritual leader in your home. God's interested in your service in the home. But then I also use that third word, domestic affairs, our domestic service. That's our workplace, folks. What is all of this boiling down to? God is interested in your life, your actions, your service, everywhere you go, whether it's church, home, or at work, or at school, young people, or out in the community. God is interested in all of that, and we need to commit all of that to God, not just Sundays, but all of it needs to be committed to God. It's His. Your job that you have, it's His. You're just there representing Him. Oh, wouldn't that be a nice concept if we could pull that off? In fact, there are places in this world that do pull that off. If I don't forget, I'll get to that here in a minute. It's a rabbit trail off a rabbit trail. But think about this, okay? You wake up some morning and you're just not feeling so good. You're tired. Or you just don't want to go to work. I mean, it's fall weather. Sun's shining. It's cool air. You just want to go have fun for the day. I got to go to work. Oh, wait a minute. I'll just call and have someone else go into work for me, in place of me. I still get paid, but they go to work for me. Wouldn't that be awesome if your boss let you do that? That would be pretty cool. Okay, now another trail from there. I just heard it on the radio last week. In Saudi Arabia, the average workers, they get paid so much from the oil industry and all of that. If they don't want to go in for work, in fact, here's what many of them have done. They don't go to work. The women don't work. I don't know if because they're not allowed to or what, but they don't work. The men work, and they get paid so much that they don't go to work either. They hire low-wage workers from other countries to come in, pay them just a little bit to go to work for them, and they get their full salary. What an amazing concept. It's not new. God's already doing that. If we commit ourselves, our works, our service to him domestically, that's his job, we're just going to work for him there. He's putting us in place there to serve him. He's putting us in place in our homes to serve him. He's put you here in Grace Baptist Church to serve him here in Grace Baptist Church. Every one of us. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God has a plan. Even before the world was created, God has already worked out a plan of service for your life. Spiritually, domestically, and commercially. Church, home, work. He's got the plan all laid out for you. So the value of the work that we do is of the job that you have, whether it's in a business or you're a stay-at-home domestic person or whatever the title is today. The value of what you do is not to be judged by where you're at or what you're doing or how much you're getting paid for it. The value of it is determined by the fact that we are acting in God's plan. That makes it a huge value. Even, and hopefully if this could be an encouragement to some, because I know as we get older, we can't do what we used to be able to do. And speaking from a guy's point of view, okay, I know I'll probably struggle with that because we feel devalued at that point. Oh no. The value of what I'm doing in my stage of life, where I'm at right now, is not determined by what I'm doing, what I used to do, how much I can do. It's determined by, am I acting in God's plan? And if I am, then it's of great value, folks. How does all of this work practically? Okay? The law of guidance is a very practical law. It involves the smallest part of our lives. Paul said that we are to pray about everything. Everything. How many of y'all pray about the big things? Oh yes, you're going to get fired. Someone gets the you hear the word cancer mentioned. We gotta sell our house, right? Nick McGill's still trying to sell the house. We're getting closer. Maybe this week, Tuesday, prayer request Tuesday. I've got to get her done, all right? And we got these big things that we pray for, but do you pray about the little things? All the little things? Like when you walked in here this morning and it was too hot, did you pray about it? Or it was too cold, did you pray about it? Or, I can't hear the preacher. Did you pray about it? We don't pray about all the little things, do we? And I don't know literally how far you take that, but the concept here is I guess it's this question. Is God really interested in the smallest matters of our lives? Is he or isn't he? The answer is yes. This is, look at, and here's my proof. God knows when a sparrow falls in the field. He knows when one of those, non-intelligent squirrels run out in front of my car in the street. They have spent their entire lives, generations of them, growing up in residential neighborhoods, and they still haven't learned not to run out in front of a car. Really, folks? All right, that's my rant for today. God knows when one of those squirrels dies. Millions of them around the world. Millions of sparrows. Just sparrows. Then there's all the other birds. He knows. He knows when one falls. God tells us he knows the number of hairs on our head. Every single person in the world. All the billions of people. He knows the number of hairs on each one of their heads. He is involved and into every small detail of our lives. Your life. He's concerned about it. He's interested in it. Here's our first principle for this law of guidance. If you're taking notes, number one, our plans are to be adjusted by the Word of God. They are to be adjusted by the Word of God. Let's remember John chapter 15 and verse 7. Christ said, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. There is no point in expecting God's guidance if we don't move into the orbit of his will. Now, if we could have that first principle put back up on the screen again. Our plans are to be adjusted by the Word of God. Our plans, that's my will. That's what I've got planned for my week, for my day, for my month, for my years to come. Here's my plan. I need to let it be adjusted by the Word of God. Here's my plan for today. What I'm going to do tonight. Who I'm going to do it with. Who I'm going to be out with tomorrow. Here's my plans. Here's what I'm going to watch on TV. I need to allow it to be adjusted by the Word of God. Remember, God's interested in the little areas of our life. Okay? My plan tomorrow is to go out and buy a keg and get wildly drunk in my backyard. No, I would never do that. That would be huge, right? I heard God's word says, don't do that. I would never do that. My plan next week is to go and marry a second wife. No, I would never do that. God's word, that would drastically change my life, okay? But what about the little areas? Remember, God's interested in our little areas. We wouldn't do those big things. But yeah, God is interested in what I watch on TV. God is interested in the idle thoughts that roll through my head during the day. God's interested in those. Okay, keep that thought right there. We want to know God's will for our life. We want to know God's plans for us. We want guidance, right? Here's how the law of guidance works. If our plans are allowed to be adjusted by the Word of God, okay, then the law of guidance kicks in. We cannot expect God's guidance when we're not orbiting in his will, which is what we know the Word of God says about what I should be watching on TV. Forget that. I have now stepped out of the orbit of his will, but I sure do want his guidance. I want his steps. I want his plan that he has for my life. He hasn't taken it. It's still being poured into this right here, but we've stepped out of the orbit of God's will. Because we have not applied that first principle there, allowing our plans to be adjusted by the Word of God. Now, folks, that's just the area of TV. We could go on all day with every little area of our life where we need to apply the Word of God. When it comes to our friends, when it comes to what we say and do on social media, when it comes to where we go for entertainment, when it comes to our thoughts that we have for our family members. or vice versa. All of those areas God is interested in, and he tells us in his word that he has given us everything in the Bible that we need pertaining to godliness. But it also says he has given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. All of the life issues, all of the little things in life, the little decisions that we make outside of the orbit of God's will, he's got answers for us. He has guidance for us. And it's when we adjust our plans to the word of God, now we're in the orbit of his will and his guidance is there. Here's the second principle. Our plans are to be adjusted by the witness of God. The witness of God is simply this. It's his Holy Spirit. When we accept Christ as Savior, he gives us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit never works in opposition to the Scriptures. Never does. We may not always have a verse, let's say, for every decision that we should make. Like, should I buy this outfit or not? Okay? Or whatever little decision it is. We may not always have, thus saith the Lord, for it. But we have the Holy Spirit. And we have our conscience, our spirit. His spirit speaks with our spirit before we act, unless we have quenched the spirit in the years past, weeks past, months past, so we're not even hearing him anymore. We have our conscience. The spirit speaks to our conscience in matters like that. And here's our third principle, and they're all going to work together here. Our plans are to be adjusted by the wisdom of God. James wrote to us this: if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. If you want wisdom, God says you ask and I'm going to dump it on you. That's what liberally and upbraideth not means in English, modern English. I'm going to dump it on you, okay? He will. That's a promise that we have from him. And it not only tells us that wisdom is available, but that we can go back again and again and again and keep getting more wisdom. Keep asking for more. He never gets tired of us asking for wisdom. Wisdom is simply this. It's knowledge that's being applied rightly. The counsel of others is so important in this third principle here. Getting wisdom. Proverbs tells us there's wisdom in a multitude of counselors. Right counselors, okay? As we if we were to unlock that proverb there, it's not doing a Facebook survey. What should I do? And having that be your wisdom. And by the way, if you need, like, for example, if you need financial wisdom, say you have to make a financial decision, you need some financial advice, okay? Would you go to someone who has demonstrated making good financial decisions? Or would you go to a group of people that are in debt over their head and in bankruptcy court to get your wisdom? If you do this, you deserve what you get from this, okay? I'm just saying, you go to someone who has demonstrated having made right choices. Their life demonstrates that they have wisdom in that area. You don't go to those that don't know any different and don't have the wisdom themselves. Now, why do I say that? Because many times when we have a decision to make, we know, okay, God's word, I'm committed to God's word, allowing it to adjust my life. So I'm going to go get some wise counselors, okay? And I ask all of my broke friends for financial advice. That's not very wise. I ask people that do not demonstrate God in their life for a biblical opinion on something. I ask people that maybe haven't even touched their Bible in a month, don't even know where their Bible is, and they're not in church all the time. And when they are not in church, they're in church sometimes. But when they're not in church, their life definitely doesn't reflect what's being taught at church. And I'm asking them for godly wisdom. What sense does that make? So when we go for counsel, for wisdom, we need to ask those that have demonstrated a connectedness with God so that the wisdom they give us will not be fleshly wisdom, but it will be biblical wisdom. Those that are walking right with God, that's who you should ask. And you know what? As a teenager, that always scared me. I mean, I wasn't saved anyways. I thought I was. But, you know, I would hear messages about this. You know, teenagers, before you make a decision, you need to ask some godly people in the church for their advice. I'm like, no, I know they're going to say no. Why would I ask them? Right? You've thought it too before. Yeah. Hey, what do you think? Should I go to this party? No. I know they were going to say that. Why would I ask them? So I would ask the people that would be more sympathetic to my cause. These three things that we've looked at here, the wisdom, the counsel of others, the Holy Spirit speaking to our spirit, and the Word of God, all of them, they kind of balance each other out. They work together and balance each other out. Either one of them could be wrong. You say, what? The Bible could be wrong? The Holy Spirit could be wrong? My friends could be wrong? Well, yeah, we understand that, right? The counsel could be wrong. Or what I'm calling the Holy Spirit, my conscience, my gut, my feeling, that could be wrong. Because I really, as a young person, I really felt like I needed to do some of those things that I shouldn't have done. The Word of God, how I interpret the Word of God could be wrong. And so these three things are all needed as, it's kind of a checks and balances. They should all agree. Now, I read this verse, and it did say, greet one another with a holy kiss. Ladies, look out. But the counsel of my deacons would probably suggest otherwise, right? They should all agree. The counsel of my wife would strongly suggest otherwise. Well, that's all I need to say right there. I really feel like he's the one. Pastor, I really feel like he's the one. He's just so handsome, and he's funny, and he just makes me feel warm and fuzzy whenever he's around. And I know he doesn't go to church. And I know he doesn't display any signs of godliness in his life or desire to be godly in his life, but I just feel it in my heart. He's the one. God's word said we should not be unequally yoked together. These other people in your life, young person that has wisdom, they've been there, done that, got the t-shirt, made right choices, wrong choices, they've learned to have experience, they're all throwing up red flags. But I feel like he's the one. I prayed about it. Oh, don't you love that? That's like when someone throws that out there, I've prayed about it. Discussion over. I'm not going to argue with God. You prayed about it. But look, these three things, they need to agree. If they don't, we need to stop, pull back, and think, okay, what's going on here? Why don't these three things agree with each other? We are, at this point now, we should be committed to doing what God wants. We've made a great personal commitment. We have wisdom from God's word. All of those things are in place with this law of guidance. Now what happens? Because it's a law, you remember? It's like the law of gravity. Proverbs 16:3, it tells us, thy thoughts shall be established. Here's what that means. Number one, there's peace. This is the result from the law of guidance. There's peace. There's nothing more settling and peaceful, restful, than knowing that we're doing what God wants. It's like, whew, you can sleep at night. I've shared this with some before. When I left Grace Baptist Church years ago and went to Georgetown, I felt like I was wrestling Goliath. It was on an airplane one night. We were flying to Portugal, and I was wrestling with this thing that had entered my life. I didn't invite it. It just showed up. I didn't even talk to Pastor Newman about it. I wanted him to say, "Oh no, Gerald, hang up. Don't talk to them. Run away from that." No, he didn't. He said, "Well, I think you need to go through the door until the door closes." I'm like, "Thanks a lot." So I'm wrestling with this Goliath on the airplane, and I realized, you know, I didn't know what to do. And I didn't have any peace. There was no rest. There was no settledness in my soul over it until I knew that it was what God wanted. Then I had total peace. Kind of like Pastor Taylor when he moved his family here a few months ago. And some of you know, I had first approached him back in November, turned his world upside down. And he struggled for at least a couple of months. He had no peace. He had no rest over it. Keely was ready to go the first day. Yes. But at some point, when he realized, okay, this is what God wants, there was peace. There was a settledness in his soul. And that's what Proverbs 16:3 tells us. You commit thy works, everything we talked about already, commit that to the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Peace. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6 and 7, it says, be careful for nothing. Don't be anxious. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And here it is, the result. The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep two things. Shall guard, shall protect, shall surround, like a parent holding their child in their arms. There's peace, there's security, there's safety, there's rest. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, it's going to do that to two things: our hearts and our minds, through Christ Jesus. The peace of God, did you see that? It's going to keep our hearts and our minds. Our psyche. Psyche. The root that we get, the study of psyche, which is psychology. And all of our all of the psychology industry that's out there today. There's a prescription for some things right here. Be anxious for nothing, and God will keep your psyche safe and secure, calm. We can handle, folks, we can handle most anything in life if we have an inner peace while we're going through it. So, first of all, the result is peace. Secondly, there's pleasure. There is nothing more pleasing than to be doing that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And if you've been doing that, you know this is true. And number three, there is a fulfillment of prosperity. There is prosperity. How does that work? Well, whatever God plans, always has a blessing that goes with it. I don't know what it is. I'm not going to be one of those guys that stand up here and tell you what it's going to be. Money, money, money. I'm not going to do that. There are so many better ways to be blessed in life. Whatever is God's plan, he's got a blessing. When we're in the orbit of his will, by the way, not only is he pouring wisdom into the orbit of his will, but that's also where he's putting his blessing too. And when I step out of the orbit of his will, which word of God tells me is this, and I step out of it just for a few things, or maybe more than a few things, but they're little things, I am missing blessings as long as I'm outside of that will of God. Whatever God's planned, he's always got that blessing to go with it. Psalm chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, it says this, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." That's talking about the blessed man. Verse 3, "And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit." There's blessing. "In his season, his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." More blessing when we're in the orbit of God's will. Whatever God's plan is, if we are in his will, we have peace, we have pleasure, and we have prosperity. How could you not want to be in God's will? We like the ending of this law. We want the ending. We want the results, but we have to remember this is a law, like the law of gravity, okay? Let go, it will fall. This law here, you do these things, this will be the result. You make those commitments, and you're seeking God's wisdom, and you're in the orbit of his will. These will be the results. If we do those things, then the promises kick in. So we should almost end with the beginning. What we have to do, in other words, what those things are that we have to do in order to get to the ending that we all want, the peace, pleasure, and prosperity. We have to search God's word. We have to obey God's word. Stay in the orbit of God's will. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there are so many of us here this morning, others that are listening through live streaming, so many of us with different lives, different things going on in our hearts, in our minds, in our actions, in our relationships, all of those things that go on during the week. We are so diverse as we come in here this morning. But yet there is a center in your will for all of us. And that's where we need to be. So God, I pray that your spirit today will do what only your spirit can do, and that is to speak to each one of us about those areas of our life that are outside of your will right now, preventing us from receiving your guidance. You know the numbers of hairs on each one of our head. You obviously know what we're doing during the week, what we're thinking, the way we're talking, how we're interacting with people. You know all of those details, and you have a plan for them. God, I pray your spirit would speak to our hearts this morning. Bring us back to the center. In Jesus' name, amen.